Lord, wow. No wonder so many in the world are worried. So many in the world are weary because we're trying to be happy between Thanksgiving and New Year's Eve. We're trying to make other people happy, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we're growing weary. So may your word refresh us. May your word guide us, even tonight, that we would be the hope in the midst of this weary time for Americans. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do not leave us. You direct us. You correct us. Fill us fully now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn to Judges chapter 19, I want to remind you from chapter 17 to the end of the book, what the author is doing is he's taking you actually to why the book of Judges was written. It actually is telling you about life in Israel before chapter 3 in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, it tells you what life was like right after Joshua died until the time when Israel was in such dark times that they cried out and God says, I can use a life that's willing to be available and I can use a life to help a nation that's hurting and I can give them help. And so what the writer of Judges is doing in these ending chapters is just showing us how bad it was to fully appreciate those judges that we learned about. And the beautiful thing is the book of Judges ends in total darkness, really. And then we have the book of Ruth, which is all about life and light in the dark times. But let's just finish and let's learn some things as to what was taking place. And we'll see even tonight a timetable. We saw last week in chapters, or actually 2 weeks ago, chapters 16 and 17, we were living in a time when actually the grandson of Moses was ministering. His name was Jonathan. It's the first time the name Jonathan arrives in the Bible. And Jonathan was a man who was a Levite who was living in Bethlehem, but really there was probably a lack of provision, so he was moving around trying to find a place to live, and he comes to the house of Micah. And we saw 2 Sundays ago how messed up that home was. And really the same is true in our days. It was in their day, and that in order to have a strong society, in order to have strong ministry, you must have first a strong home. And we saw what was missing in the home of Micah was there was all the religious stuff. He even had a Levite to be a priest, and he had all the garments. But the one thing that was missing most off in Micah's home was the Word of God. That's what keeps a home together. It's the Word of God. And then when the Word is there, ministry goes forward. When the Word is lacking, ministry gets weird. And that's what happened in chapters 17 and 18, in that the children of Israel are now introduced because of the tribe of Dan to idol worship in a prominent way. And so that sad season was concluded because it tells us at the end of chapter 18, while all this idol worship was being introduced to the children of Israel, the tabernacle was still in Shiloh. The ark was still in Shiloh. God was still there, and he wanted them to know, I'm here, just come to me. But if you choose to live life according to your own eyes and not according to God's word and God's ways, you'll live in darkness. Well, chapter 19 opens up this way again for the fourth time. It came to pass in those days. Now, this is a different timetable in some ways. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, no one was really given true guidance, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. And Ephraim was a region also where they buried Joshua, okay? It was to the north of Jerusalem. It's kind of in the central part of Israel. And so this Levite, and by the way, can we put that map up real quick? I want to show you something. This will help you. Tonight, what we're dealing with is we've been dealing in this particular area in the book of Judges. Here's the tribe of Dan. Originally was given this area, okay? But I want you to notice here's Bethlehem right here, and we're going to be in this little area right here most of the night, okay? I'll show you these areas. You know, the Sea of Galilee is over here. The Dead Sea is over here. Jericho is right here in this part This is, by the way, in the days of David when the ark was taken by the Philistines and then we got it back. It rested for many years in Kirjath Jearim in that area. So Timnah, we looked at Samson and in all these areas, okay? But we're mostly going to be right here in this area tonight, okay? By the way, here's the city of Ramah right here. That's where Samuel will be born. Okay, that's where he will do most of his ministry, actually, in this little region here. We're going to be in Gibeah. See this right here, this little town called Gibeah? That's basically where Saul will have his palace and Saul will reign in his days. At this point, Jerusalem is not called Jerusalem. Jebus is what it's called because David hadn't conquered it yet. No one was able to conquer it. And so this was not a Jewish city. It was a pagan city, all right? And here's Bethlehem, okay? So get the idea right here. All right, here we go. So there was a Levite, and he was living there. And what kind of a man was he? Well, honestly, there was no king, and they were living according to their own eyes. Look what kind of a man he became. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. If I could, let me just talk just for a few moments because a lot of people hear this word concubine or porcupine or those, and they think, you know, we hear this, but what is a concubine? What is that? Is it some strange breed? No, a concubine was basically another woman in the marriage, okay? It might be a second wife. It might be a mistress, okay? What's interesting about as you study through the Word of God, and especially in the Old Testament, it was kind of a second status wife, if you might call it that way. A concubine in those days, it was lawful to have a concubine. So it wasn't against the moral laws, so to speak, of the land. I think it was totally against the ethical laws of God and the moral laws of God, because in the beginning, God created what? One man for one woman. And yet, here's interesting, and even when the law came into being in the book of Exodus, there were laws to protect this, but nowhere do we see in Scripture where God was promoting this. Nowhere does God approve concubines. And yet, kind of the mystery of God's grace, don't push it, by the way, when I talk about grace, the mystery of God's grace is men like Abraham, Jacob, Gideon, Saul, David, and Solomon. They're all known for having more than one wife. And one of the things in particular that we think that kind of first directed that was that the planet needed to be populated. And if a man married a woman who was barren, okay, Sarai, and then he made the mistake of going to the world instead of trusting the word of God, so he went to Egypt, Hagar came into place, okay, kind of the first showing us of what the reason was, but if you'll be patient and trust God, by the way, that mistake is still the problem today in the world. Because Hagar birthed Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise. And by the way, after Sarai dies, Abraham marries again. And at his death, we learn something. His wife, Keturah, had many sons. One of the sons was Midian. We've heard of the Midianites, how they've been kind of a problem. That was one of the sons. But it says that after Abraham died, this is interesting, everything that he had went to Isaac. Even though Ishmael was the older son, he was the second status son. All the sons of Keturah, they received some gifts, but it goes to the promised son. And so here's this situation. We don't know why this Levite had a concubine, but that's where he was at. But something happened. Excuse me, I'm going to cough here in a second. But tragically, we're not moving very fast, we're in verse 2. But his concubine played the harlot against him. She began to have wandering eyes and a wandering way. And we'll find out in just a moment why this happened, I believe. And he went away from her to her father's house, back to Bethlehem. And she was there for 4 months. Then her husband, after 4 months, he really desired her. And he went to Bethlehem to speak kindly to try and get her heart back. And having his servant, a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the what? There's a hint. Read the Bible slowly. She was a young woman. I'm sure she was homesick. Maybe she was given by her father to this man. We don't know, but 6 times, if you look at this, it says she was a young woman. 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 And so She brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now, his father-in-law of the what? Young woman's father detained him, and he stayed with him for 3 days. And by the way, that's the custom of hospitality. We're going to learn a little bit about the importance of the Eastern mindset when you read the Bible. That really helps us. I'll show you some things later on. But remember, the Bible is not a Western book. It's a Eastern book. And we talk about, when you talk about directions in the Bible, they go from east to west, north to south. As Americans, when we talk about direction, what's the first thing we look for? The north. So in the Bible, the first thing they looked for was the east. So we're different folks. We approach things differently. Well, 3 days was the day of the hospitality. If you went to somebody's home, you would stay for 3 days. That was just common. It wasn't staying too long. So they ate and they drank and they lodged there. By the way, we saw a little bit about this guy. You're going to see that he likes to drink a lot. And not only that, his father likes to drink a lot. So it came to pass on the fourth day, note this, that they what? Rose early in the morning. Why would they arise early in the morning? Because the average person, when they were traveling, they walked about 18 miles a day. That's important. We'll get to that later on. So if you're going to walk 18 miles a day, you don't want to start at, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You want to start early in the morning. It's cool, the cool of the day. And the sooner you get there, the sooner you can rest. So he's like, let's get up early. And so he stood it apart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, hey, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread. And afterward, go your way. So they sat down, the two of them, they ate, and they what? Early in the morning, Bloody Mary. So then the young woman's father said to the man, hey, please be content to stay all night. Let your heart be merry. By the way, there is some things that we learn about overindulging in alcohol. Paul makes it very clear to young Timothy, I hear you have stomach problems. Just take a little bit of wine in the morning. It's really pretty beneficial. And by the way, even today, the guidelines that they use for drinking alcohol, those that Christians that want to drink alcohol have a desire that, you go with what Abigail taught us. And there's a percentage of water to each alcoholic drink. And it goes back to when Abigail, remember her husband Nabal, and she took these the wine to the men. And so she took the wine to the men, but she took two skins of wine. Listen to this, two skins of wine to give 600 men some wine to drink. And the reason for the wine was to cause the water to be able to be drunk, because there was a lot of problems with that. Okay, so, but if you violate that, you take anything to its farthest extent and you have problems. I mean, I love a good steak, but you can eat at some point too much steak, and what was to become goes from a blessing to a burden. See, just moderation. So, but this guy obviously has a problem with moderation. So he says, here, let's have something to eat, and let's drink a little bit, and please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. Well, when the man stood it apart, verse 7, his father-in-law urged him, say, hey, don't just stay one more night. Okay. Well, then he arose early in the morning on the what? Fifth day. They've been having quite a hoot for now 5 days. But the young woman's father said, and by the way, maybe this guy really liked his son-in-law. I'm sure he loved his daughter, didn't want her to go. Just one more day, stay. Please refresh your heart. So they delayed until afternoon. Then both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father said to the young woman's father said, look, listen, the day is now drawing near toward evening. Please, hey, buddy, it's way too late to leave. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow, go your way early so that you may go home. However, he's going, wait a second. For 5 days, you've been doing this to me. The first three were fine, but now I realize you're doing something kind of sneaky. And so all of a sudden, he rises up and he says, no. However, the man was not willing to spend that night, so he rose and departed and came opposite Jebus, and if you look at the map, it's called Jerusalem, okay? So they left Bethlehem, they travel about 6 miles, because it's late in the evening, they go about 6 miles, they get to Jerusalem, and they had with them their two saddled donkeys, the porcupine or concubine was also with him, and they were near Jebus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, hey, listen, let's just turn aside to this city. the city of the Jebusites and lodge there. His master said, we're not going to turn into that city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to where? Gibeah, okay? That's where Saul will someday rule and reign, okay? But at this point, it's not known for that. It's just a town in the tribe of Benjamin. So they went to, his desire was to go to Gibeah, about 4 more miles. Well, he came to his servant. He said, come, let us draw near to one of these places. And they spent the night in Gibeah or in Ramah, okay? The desire was, let's get to Gibeah. Maybe we can get to Ramah. By the way, again, Ramah is where Samuel, Hannah, remember Hannah? She has a son. She was barren. So that's this area. By the way, that helps you understand, you know, when you see these areas, Gibeah, okay, and Ramah right here, remember Samuel and Saul had a close relationship. All right, now you know why. They were in the same region. All right, by the way, I want you to note something here. Do you see this line? See the tribe of Benjamin right here? And do you see Jerusalem? The reason David was so smart is David was from Bethlehem. He's from Judah. But when he became king, in order to get everybody kind of happy about his, he picks Jerusalem because it's a neutral site. So the tribe of Benjamin will be happy and the people of Judah will be happy. See the brilliance of David as a leader. He even thought those things out. So he said, listen, let's get to Gibeah. Maybe we get to Ramah because they want to go way north, you know, into this area is where he wants to go eventually. All right? So they passed by there. They went their way. The sun went down near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. That's a tribe. They turned aside to go into the lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city. By the way, as we read Judges chapter 19, you may be thinking I'm having a moment of, this sounds really familiar, because this closely images Genesis 19. What happened in Genesis chapter 19? Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were some angels that came in that night to rescue Lot and his family. It parallels in many ways. And again, the angels, two angels in Genesis 19, they went into the square of the city and sat down there. And Lot said, dude, you can't stay here tonight. Okay, same thing happening here. Usually what would happen if you're traveling, remember, they didn't have Motel 6, Holiday Inns. You lodge wherever people gave you assistance. And so you would travel about 18 miles a day. By the way, that's why Bethlehem had an inn. Because what happened is from Hebron, see Hebron down here to the south, there was a what's called the Patriarch's Highway. And it would go from these cities that you would travel about 18 miles a day and there would be inns. And so that's how, but there's actually it's called the Patriarch's Highway that started in Hebron and goes all the way up to Shiloh, a pathway, a highway. We'll talk about that tonight, but that's what it was. So there was a way to just go, all right? But you would go to the open square of the city. People would see, hey, listen, you're new to our village. Come, lodge with us tonight. And that they knew the culture. It wasn't uncommon. For no one would take them into the house to spend the night. What does that say about this little town? They weren't very friendly. As a matter of fact, they were very selfish, as we'll see. Well, just then, an old man came in from his work, and he worked in the field, and it was evening. And he also was from the mountains of Ephraim. By the way, this Levite lived in the mountains of Ephraim. So they had a little common connect. Maybe he, you know, as they talk, could hear the dialect or whatever. And so this older gentleman who came from this area where this Levite was from originally, he was staying in Gibeah. He says, hey, whereas the men of this place were Benjamites, he says, and when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, hey, where are you going and where do you come from? Don't you love the Bible? It's pretty, hey, what's happening here? So he said, well, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah. By the way, there's different Bethlehem. So he says, the Bethlehem in Judah. And we're going towards the remote mountains of Ephraim. We've got a ways to go because I'm from there. I went down to Bethlehem and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. By the way, what's the house of the Lord? It's in Shiloh. How do we know that? Joshua chapter 18 and Judges chapter 18 tells us that's where the house of the Lord is. That's where I'm heading. So do you see where he's going? Here's Shiloh. He started in Bethlehem in the morning. Passed through Jerusalem, made it here. He wanted to get here, but he says, this will work. But tomorrow, I want to get up to here eventually. So, but I noticed there's no one who will take me into his house. And although we have both straw fodder for our donkeys, bread, wine for myself, and for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant. There is no lack of anything. This is really a very non-hospitable city. I mean, we have supply. We just need a place to rest. The old man said, hey, peace be with you. However, by the way, sometimes when you're reading the Bible out loud, you see those italicized words in your Bibles? That's just there to help you. But I like to read them without it. Sometimes you may think I'm skipping words. I am doing it on purpose. It says, peace with you. However, all your needs, my responsibility. Isn't that more like how we talk? But sometimes we kind of clean that up. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into the house. He gave fodder to the donkeys. And what happened? They washed their feet and ate. You see, gang, when you understand these Old Testament principles, it really helps you to understand the New Testament principles. For example, in Luke chapter 11, there's a story that Jesus is telling. And when Americans read this story, we view it differently than the Eastern people. What do you mean? Here's the story. It was midnight. A man ran next door. He's knocking on the door. Who knows the story? Saying, open up. People are coming into my house and I need bread. Open the door. And he says, shh, the children are sleeping. Now, Americans, who's the bad guy in this story? As Americans, the guy knocking on the door. Like, what kind of idiot does that? Eastern culture, completely opposite. Completely opposite. Listen, he says, hey, here's Eastern culture. Peace. Peace with you. However, let all your needs, my responsibility, and do not spend the night in the open. So he brought him into his house, gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, ate and drank. Eastern culture, hospitality is most important. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, sons of Belial in the King James Version, sons of the devil, they surrounded the house. Beat on the door, they spoke to the master of the house, the old man saying, bring out that man who came to your house, that we may know him, what? Carnally, sexually. We want to rape this man. By the way, it's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 19. Who are these guys? Now, here we have a different ending, tragically. But again, you're reading this as an Eastern person, not as a Western person. Culture is important. Tradition is important. It's your culture. The man, the master of the house, he went out to them and said, shh, no, my brethren. I beg you, do not act so wickedly. This man has come into my house. Don't commit this outrage. Look, my virgin daughter and concubine, let me bring them out now. The greatest thing that Jesus did for humanity is he made sure both men and women were humans. In the Old Testament, women were possessions. They really weren't people. We thank God for his salvation to all of us. Amen. And we see this. And so we read this as Western. We're horrified. But in that day, in that time, hey, listen, hospitality is number one. Women are property and not people, so let's deal with this. Let's negotiate. Look, I have a virgin daughter. This guy has a concubine. Humble them. Do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So they took his concubine. By the way, in the Hebrew language, it says this. They literally took the concubine and shoved her out the door. We don't get this in English, but that's literally, these guys were beaten down so strong, they grabbed this, by the way, she's a young woman, and shoves her out the door. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And the woman came as the dawn, day of dawning. This is horrible. If you have a brain like I do, you see stuff in your brain and it's hard to sleep at times. The woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master, till it was light. And while her master arose in the morning, he actually slept that night, it tells us. He actually slept that night. He opened up the doors of the house. He went to go his way, and there was his concubine fallen. The door of the house with her hands on the threshold. Wow. By the way, there are no good people in this story. Because in this day, as we're reading this, everyone did what was what? Good in their own eyes. How did he sleep that night? I'm okay. This loving man who went to talk her into coming back opens up the door. She's holding on, or was at night. Maybe you can imagine scratches on the door. Maybe her hands are bloody from just scratching on the door. Here's his greeting. Get up! Let's be going. But there's no answer. The man lifted her onto the donkey. The man got up and went where? To his place. When you have problems, where do you go? Most of us are like this. I got myself into this. I will get myself out of it. May we all learn one day. I got myself into it. Only God can get me out of it. Instead of going to, where did he say he was headed? Instead of going to the house of the Lord, I got this huge problem. I guess I better take care of it. Maybe you're here tonight. You came with a huge problem. You've come to the right place. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Well, he entered his house. By the way, he was a Levite. Remember, the tribe of Levi were the ones that were given the responsibility of assisting in worship. Okay? Sacrifices were brought to the Levites. They would butcher them, present them on the altar, these kinds of things. They knew how to do this stuff. So he entered his house, he took a knife, he laid hold of his concubine, and he divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb. He knew how to use a knife. He was a Levite. That's what they would do, prepare the offerings. He sent her throughout all the territory, and he saw it was that all the, to all that saw it, and they opened up this package. Can you imagine the stench, the feel, the whatever? They opened this package. And said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it. Confer and speak up. So, all the children of Israel, they came out. Now remember, they don't have organized armies. There's no king. It's just villages. Villages of people, tribes, but something happened to one of their own. So they all the children came out from Dan to Beersheba. That's a phrase you're going to hear. When you read that phrase in the Bible, that's another way of saying they came out as far as the north to the south. From Beersheba, which is the southern region down here, and Dan, remember there was Dan here, but remember Dan we saw last time, they went way to the north on the border. So from Dan to Beersheba, by the way, to give you an idea of the size of Israel, we might say this, they all showed up from Redding to Sacramento. That's how big Israel is. We forget that. From Redding to Sacramento, they all heard, and they came. And also from the land of Gilead, that means the people on the east side of the Jordan River, these people came. Because remember, there was a tribe of half, tribe of Gad, half of Manasseh and Reuben were here, okay, and half of Manasseh in these areas. So they're all coming together, and they gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah, okay? Now listen, there's two Mizpahs. There's Mizpah right here. Do you see this on the east side of the Jordan River? That's where Jacob and Laban had that covenant with each other. The word Mizpah means to watch. We use it as a positive, but it's like this. He's saying, I'm watching you, and you watch me. I'm watching you, you watch me. It was a pact, okay? Your word is your bond. There is also Mizpah right here by Ramah. This is where they are at this point. See the difference? That's why maps help us sometimes to give us understanding and not be confused. But the point is the same. It's a place where you watch. Your word is important. And so they all came before the Lord at Mizpah, and the leaders of all the people and all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people. 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now, the children of Benjamin, they heard the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, he tells the story. "My concubine and I, we went to Gibeah," which belongs to Benjamin, "just to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah, they rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished or raped my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, I cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you, children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now." By the way, that's exactly the world we're living in now. Hey, tell me, what do you think? Tell me, what do you think? You know, at Country Christian School, this is the time when most eighth grade parents start talking to other parents because our school goes to eighth grade. Hey, listen, tell me, where should I send my kid next year? Where are you sending your kid? Are they going to Foothill? Are they going to Liberty? Are they going to Shasta? Without trying to hurt any feelings, that's the wrong question to be asking other parents. You should be saying, "God, where do you want your child that you placed in my care to be next?" But when you're living in a wordless home, a wordless culture, you do whatever's right in what? Your own eyes. "Look, what do you guys think we ought to do? They took my wife. They raped her all night. They raped her to death. What should I do? What do you think?" You know what? You see a lot. You get a gathering. Listen, gang, I know there are a lot of churches that have what we call congregational rule. If you don't know what that means, this is what it means. That the congregation decides on everything. Nothing is done without asking the congregation their opinion, getting their thoughts, and then they vote. May I just suggest this? That may be good in business. I doubt it. But that's not biblical. We operate what's called we ask God, "What do you want us to do?" And I'll tell you why. Whenever the majority made a decision in the Bible, it was ugly. It was the majority that put Jesus on the cross. It was the majority that says, "Moses, where are you taking us? We want to go back to Egypt." No, you ask God. That's why he sent his Messiah for messed up people like us. But now they're all fired up. "What do you guys think we ought to do?" Well, the people rose and they were united. "None of us will go to his tent." That means to go back to their house. "Nor will we take back to his house. But now is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 and throughout all the tribes, and 100 out of every 1,000 and 1,000 out of every 100. You know, to make provision. So one-tenth of the soldiers, their great responsibility was provision. By the way, that's true today. Part of the problems that we ran into in our modern warfare as Americans is, you may remember Desert Storm, what happened? We went in too fast, too far. And our tanks started running out of gas. Food wasn't there because, you know, so it's like, you got to plan this operation out. And so they did. They said, "Listen, 10% of us, though we have swords, our responsibility is provision, okay?" And so, to make provisions for the people, that when they came to Gibeah in Benjamin, by the way, where does provision come from? They couldn't go to Deers R Us. That means 10% were what? They were hunting. They were fishing. They were farming. You know, they were getting the provisions there. They were cutting the wood for the spears, the arrows, whatever was needed. They were working hard too. So when they came to Gibeah and Benjamin, that they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one, yes. Well, then the tribes of Israel, they sent through all the tribe of Benjamin saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, those perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And you got a problem. By the way, we'll always have problems as long as we want to do whatever is right in our own eyes. Because they're our eyes, we think we're what? Yeah. So instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. From their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered also 700 select men. These were the super soldiers. Why were they so unique? The next verse. Among all this people were 700 select men who were what? Left-handed. And everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and what? Do you know what that word is? It says not miss. It means and not sin. The word sin means what? To miss the mark. This is where we get this word. To sin. This is where it came from. They didn't sin. They didn't let go left. They didn't go right. They nailed it. Interesting. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel, they numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Now, here's a picture of Gibeah. I want you to see this. I want to show you two pictures of Gibeah. This is an older picture of Gibeah, but note right here, this is eventually Saul will build his palace here, okay? Here's Gibeah today. Some of you have been there with me. I don't want to show this picture because you get kind of distracted, but here's that hillside, and some of you have been with me. This right here was actually built by King Hussein, all right, of Jordan. In the 1967, it came to a stop, and so it's still there. He just had the foundations and the concrete there, and so a lot of times, I can't take everybody there because it's really tiny. Some of you have gone with me in a smaller group, and so we go here and we stand here. Just to give you an idea, Jerusalem is this way, all right? Michmash, which is where Jonathan will fight, is down this canyon. And so you can see where Saul does that famous battle. Some of this stuff doesn't mean anything to most of you people. Just hang in there for a minute, okay? So they're coming, but can we back up to the one before this? Okay, so they're coming, and you can see militarily they have what? The high ground. So 26,000 of them are here, and all the other 400,000 are going to come. So just leave that up where it is right there. Thank you. So then the children of Israel, verse 18, rose and they went up to the house of God to inquire of God. Now, this is interesting. This phrase here, house of God, is not Shiloh, but Bethel. It's Bethel. It's another place. There's a place. The ark apparently at times could have gone from Bethel back to Shiloh. It's not too far from place to place, but they just wanted to go. And without getting into the languages, that's how we know there's a difference, and I want to go into that right now. But anyways, but they wanted to what? Inquire of God. Now listen to this. This is how prayers are made when you have no king in your life and you do whatever's right in your own eyes, all right? Listen to this prayer. See if there's something missing. They go to meet with God and they said, which of us shall go up to the first battle against the children of Israel? And the Lord said, Judah first. Do you see a problem with this prayer? What's the word do you think they should have used? Not which, but what? Yeah. Should we even go? A lot of us pray like this. We tell God what we're going to do and give me your input. You know, I've seen this for years. I'm going through it currently with someone else I love. Where they say, well, God told me I'm supposed to do this. And whenever someone says, hey, listen, God told me I'm to do, what do you think? I have nothing to say. I would never trump God. So whenever you say, God told me, you better make sure you checked in with God, because if you didn't, you could affect numerous lives. When I first became the pastor here, one of the guys on staff, we both were hired at the same time. And we were the same age. And so I was gone. I came back after about a year or so. And he came in my office. He says, hey, God told me I'm supposed to pastor church in XYZ. Oh, I wished he hadn't have said that. I wish he'd have said, hey, what do you think? Because I knew it was going to be a disaster. And it was a disaster. Be very careful how you pray, how you talk, how you communicate. Because when your first words are, "God said," you've basically just put up a wall from hearing. Because if you say, "Well, I just love men, I'm going to tell them what I think," then if it goes bad, they don't blame God, they blame you. "You never wanted me to succeed. You never wanted this. You know what? I just keep quiet." And you stand before God. They listen to the first. "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Israel?" So the Lord said, "Well, Judah go first." By the way, there's a reason I believe that Judah was sent first. Because they're missing something here. I'll come back to this. Remember that. Remember that what I said. I'll come back to this. All right? So the children of Israel, they rose in the morning and they encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in a battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin, they came out of Gibeah. And that day they cut down 22,000 men of the Israelites. They killed it, literally. And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again, formed the battle line at the place where they put themselves in array on the first day. So, whew, that's a rough day. Then the children of Israel, they went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord. And, "Shall I again draw near the battle against the children of my what? Brother Benjamin?" Do you see something different here? The first prayer was, "We're going to go get those guys." By the way, why do I think God told him, "Send Judah first"? You see, before they were tribes, they were sons. And Benjamin was the beloved son of the tribes. Remember, the brothers didn't like Joseph. They sent him to Egypt. But they all loved Benny. And by the way, when Joseph put his plan together to reveal himself, do you know what? What did they do? You know, he just set up Benjamin so that he'd have to stay. Who was willing to put their life down for Benjamin? Judah. I think God was trying to say, family first. You're missing this, guys. Yes, a horrible thing happened. But listen what happens when you don't check in with me and your passion overrules your prayer life. They're brothers now. The Lord said, "I want you to go up against them again." So the children of Israel, they approached the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went out against Gibeah on the second day. And they cut down 18,000 more of the children of Israel as they drew the sword. Well, then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, they went up and they came to the house of God and they wept. Now there's something changing. Now they're weeping and they sat there before the Lord and what? Fasted. How long? Yeah, it wasn't a fast. Okay. They fasted day until evening, and they did what? They worshiped. They said, "Lord, we're going to be all in. We're offering you our own burnt offerings. Lord, we want to commune with you, peace offerings before the Lord." By the way, notice how the word Lord is spelled. They know who they're talking with, Jehovah. So the children of Israel, this time they inquired of the Lord. And by the way, this is the only time the ark is mentioned in the book of Judges. The ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And note this. Phinehas was the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before in those days. This is giving us a timeline. This is Aaron's grandson. This is why we're saying in the timetable, these chapters take place before chapter 13 through 16 in the book of Judges. See, he's going back saying, this is how bad it was. We learn about, now you know how bad it was. So now, you know, Aaron's grandson was alive and he was leading. Now listen to their prayer. I love this. This is a good prayer. "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" Or what? Should I let it go? Maybe you're here tonight because God wants to say to some of you against another brother in your family, let it go. Or maybe not. But at least they're willing to check in. We're family, should we let it go? And the Lord said, "I want you to go up, for tomorrow I will what? No, go, I'll deliver them. So Israel set a man in ambush in Gibeah, and they went up on the third day. And basically, they did the same thing that they did in Joshua's day, the ambush, and also in Abimelech's day. And so they won by ambush, okay? What did they do? As we're going through verse 31, so the children of Benjamin went out against the people. They were drawn away from the sea. They began to strike down and kill some of the people, as at other times, in the what? Highways. Remember I talked about that highway from Hebron to Shiloh? It's called the Patriarch's Highway, okay? One of those which goes up to Bethel and to the other Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, hey, listen, they're defeated before us just like before. And so, you know, they went through that battle plan. Let's chase after them. And it was just an ambush to draw them out of the mountain, to get them out of the mountain area, okay? And by the way, the highway literally comes over here, down here, and down here. So let's get them out of the highway, and then they're ambushed down this area. They go to what's called Baal Tamar, which means, you know, the master of the palms. Probably just some little oasis, a bunch of palm trees are there. And so it's there they threw the ambush. And 10,000 select men, verse 34, from Israel came up against Gibeah. But the men of Benjamin didn't know the disaster because the Lord defeated Benjamin for Israel. By the way, how do we know that? Because without the Lord, they were getting killed by great numbers. Now, instead of thousands, it's 30. And the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites that drew the sword. And so the plan was, just for time's sake, draw them out. When they're gone, the rest of us go in the city. When you see the smoke burning from in the city, those of you soldiers that were running away from the tribe of Benjamin, you do your fake running. When you look over your shoulder, you see the smoke, turn around, because that means we've taken the city, and now we've got them between us, okay? And that's exactly what took place. If you were to read it, you would see all that. And then what happened? Verse 44, 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. And then they turned, verse 45, they fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gittim and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. But, verse 47, there were 600 men who turned and fled to the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And this area, and I've been to this area, it has a lot of limestone, and a lot of caves, easy to hide out in the caves. So for 4 months, there were 26,000 warriors that started. Now they're down to 600. That's it. So for 4 months, these 600 men are hiding in caves. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin, struck down the edge of the sword. Listen, and it was a holy war. Why do I know that? Every city, men, beasts, all who found them, they also set fire to all the cities they came to. They said, listen, this is a wicked place. Let's destroy it. But something happened. Passion without prayer is a problem. All of a sudden, in chapter 21, hang in there, will you? I want to finish this up tonight if we can. Chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath in Mizpah saying what? Here it is. I want to read it slowly. This is the importance of reading the Bible slowly. None of us shall what? Give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Then the people came to the house of God. They remained before God till evening. And they what? Lifted up their voices and what? Wept. What were they weeping about? Oh, Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass to Israel that today there should be one tribe, what? Missing in Israel. We might say this, what just happened? And so it was on the next morning, the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who didn't come up from the assembly to the Lord? For they made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to Mizpah to the Lord, Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother. They realized, what do we do? And one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What should we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not what? Give our daughters as wives. And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who didn't come to Mizpah? And in fact, no one had come up from where? Jabesh Gilead. That's on the east side. By the way, if this name sounds familiar, I don't have time to develop this, but it's powerful. Jabesh Gilead is the place when Saul, King Saul, and his sons are killed. Their bodies are hanged on the walls in Beit Shan, and no one came for them. But the people from Jabesh Gilead came. Why did they come? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when they were about to be destroyed, that's one of the first things that Saul did when he was king. There's a great picture of God's grace when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. You're gracious towards people that no one else is gracious toward. Now, why didn't those people want to help out Saul? Because the other tribes, they never really liked the Benjamites because of their wickedness. See what's going on here? It's really crazy. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, these stories are fascinating. But if you read just an isolated chapter, it makes no sense at all. You think our God is weird, bloody, cruel? Well, they found out the people in Jabesh Gilead never showed up for the fight. So the congregation, verse 10, they sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, go strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the sword, including the women and the children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who has known man intimately. Okay? And they found 400 virgins, and they brought them to Shiloh. Okay? Can we put up that map again real quickly? So they were over in this area. This is where Jabesh, they brought them to Shiloh, because the 600 men were hiding in this area in the limestone caves. Because there was only 600 men left. They almost annihilated the whole tribe. Well, the whole congregation, verse 13, sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the Rock of Ramon and announced peace to them, saying, all our oxen free, come on in. So Benjamin came at that time. They gave them the women, so they saved alive. And they had a problem. What was the problem? How many guys were hiding out in the caves? 600. How many virgins do they have? Yeah, one man for one woman, the math doesn't work out right. And so the people grieve for Benjamin because, listen to this, because the Lord had made void tribes in Israel. What? But when you're doing whatever's right in your own eyes, you blame everybody but yourself. Well, then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for the wives of those who remain since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And someone said, wait a second, I think this is the first lawyer in the Bible. I mean, the Jewish people are amazing, smart, blessed by God. They said, we've got a problem. There must be an inheritance for the spies of Benjamin that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot what? Give them. I keep highlighting that for a reason. They were not allowed to what? Give. We can't give wives from our daughters. For the children of Israel has sworn an oath saying, cursed be the one who what? Gives a wife to Benjamin. Then the lawyer shows up. Hey, listen, I got an idea. In fact, you know, every year there's a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, south of Labona. He's very direct. He's a lawyer. Here's all the information. Tell you what. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, those 200 guys that are left, all right? Tell you what. We give you permission. Go, lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out for the vineyard, and every man, what? Catch a wife. There's the loophole. We're not giving, you can catch. Gotta love these lawyers. For himself, daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin, repopulate and be happy. Literally, what's their saying? Well, then it shall be, when the fathers of their brothers come to us and complain, that we will say to them, wait a second, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not, what? Take a wife for any of them in the war, for it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. And so the children of Benjamin, they did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. They went and they returned to their inheritance to rebuild their cities and dwell in them. So the children of Israel, they departed from there that time. And every man to his tribe and family, they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Why? Because in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I want to close with an article that was written in 1928. It was written in the Wall Street Journal. It went something like this. 1928. What America needs today is not government controls, industrial expansion, a bumper corn crop. America needs to return to the day when Grandpa took the team off the field in the early afternoon on Wednesday in order to hitch up the old spring wagon and take them to church to pray. To put all the children, after she washed their faces shining clean, drove them off to the prayer meeting in a little white church at the crossroads underneath the oak trees, where everyone believed the Bible, trusted Christ, and loved one another. That should be written in 2017. Government won't save us. Loving people won't save us. Only the Lord will save us. Why do we need His word in our life? So that we can see clearly. We can hear clearly. We can live clearly. And we can love clearly. That's what will change His world we live in. Father, as we live in times like those days, this is wonderful that we're ending tonight. Because we're living right before the greatest celebration is about to take place. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords left heaven and put skin on. Because without you, Jesus, being the King of our life, we'll do whatever seems right in our own eyes. We'll blame you. We'll ignore you. We'll tell you what we want to do in our prayer. But we'll live in darkness. And so we invite you again, Jesus, be King, be Lord, lead us, love us, so that we can love those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.